So chapter 8 is where we will look at today. And some commentators and whatnot are very disappointing. Spend a lot of time on chapter 7. One commentator wrote 55 pages on the one chapter. Turn right around and page and a half on chapter 8. As if that's of no importance or no avail. And that's unfortunate because it's a very important chapter. And even though it's only 13 verses long, I think that there's some truths and some lessons that we need to learn from it. Jane, are you having a hard time seeing this? Do I need to turn off the light? Robbie, when you're ready, if you'll lead us in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the many blessings and those that have made it here safely. We pray, Lord, that you will bless this service this morning, that all things will be done in accordance with your will. We ask, Lord, that you be with all those that are in hospitals, sick, or age has taken away their ability to be here. We pray for those that are ailing, that your healing hand would be upon them, that their health would be restored if it be your will. We pray also that you'd be with those families, that you would comfort them, and they would find comfort in you. Ask now, Lord, that you would bless all things here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we begin, just a reminder that if you have a comment, a thought, something to contribute, please raise your hand. Tom has the mic, and he'll be able to get to you so that everybody can hear. I will try to repeat short statements, but I can't say it as well as you can. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll just kind of read through it real quick. And remember, this is the ESV version, so your versions may read just a little bit differently. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I've entitled it question number 2, Meat Offered to Idols. And this will be a topic of it and our personal liberty, our Christian liberty, will be a topic that Paul discusses not only in chapter 8, 9, and 10. So let's look at chapter 8. Now concerning the food offered to idols, we all know, all of us, possesses knowledge. I'm going to stop right there. The ESV, my transcriptionist, failed. The ESV puts that statement, know that all of us possess knowledge, in quotes. They have taken the viewpoint, the thought, that Paul is reiterating what the question was, or part of the question. Now, concerning the food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom, say it again, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Verses 5 and 6. Verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of ours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols. And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Well, as you could already see in that last thought there, there is some practical lessons, I believe, that we can draw from this for us today. So, as we look at this topic of eating meat offered to idols, there's a couple of things that we need to know as background. In Greece, there were two types of animal sacrifices. There was a public sacrifice, and there was a private sacrifice. Public sacrifices, the animal was brought to the temple of whatever god the worshiper was worshiping at. A token amount, sometimes as few as a small number of hairs from the animal's forehead, was offered up to their god. Then the priest claimed his portion, and the rest was given to the worshiper or to hold a banquet there at the temple. Now, private sacrifice, again, you have the same formula. You have a token amount which is offered up to the to the so-called god. In most homes had their own private altar. The priest was given, and I found that interesting, the priest was given the ribs and the left side of the animal's face. That was the priest's portion. I couldn't find any explanation for that. But then the worshiper was allowed to have the rest. And quite often, the private sacrifice was in conjunction with the celebration. For instance, Antonius, the son of Ptolemaeus, invites you to dine at the table of our Lord Sepphoris at such a time, date, and place. Well, that's not a Jack made-up invitation. That was actually part of a papyrus that was uncovered there in Corinth, where this person, Antonius, was having a celebration, and he invited others to come dine with him. So it was a cultural type thing. There's a second thing that we need to understand about the Corinthians. There's a statement or a phrase that says, step on a crack and you break your... Never go behind a... or under a ladder. There's a... And I never understood the pinch of salt over the left shoulder. What am I illustrating when I bring all these to your mind? Superstitions. Watch out for that black cat, right? The Greeks were very superstitious people. They believed in demons, and that demons had the ability to rest on food. And as the person ate the food, the demons would enter into their body, causing sickness or causing mental illness. And so you'd find in Greece, most food, especially meat, was offered to some god in order to have a hedge against those bad demons. Okay? Two principles. Thought there being that, number one, they were superstitious, beyond superstitious. Number two, that this was a part of their culture in which they lived. I think those are both key background issues as Paul responds to their question about eating meat. Someone has gone to say that it was such a common social practice to have meals in a temple or someplace associated with an idol that it was all part and parcel of the formal etiquette of society. Hand in glove. Your son is having a wedding. What do you do? You invite all your friends and relatives and neighbors to celebrate with you in that celebration, right? What happens to Tom when Tom says, "Ain't going"? How do you look at Tom? He has broken the society bonds. And next time it comes around, when your daughter gets married, you might be less inclined to invite him. Well, I'm using a crazy illustration, but I'm just trying to show you the social norm of that day. Believers who took the step of isolating themselves from society and the ability to evangelize or to be in it is a consequence of not eating meat supposedly offered to idols. So, having that background behind us, let's look at what Paul wrote. "Now, concerning the food offered to idols, we, quote, know that all of us possess knowledge," end quote. Well, Paul's going to come back to this in verse 7, and he says, "We all may know that one and one are two, but how we use that information may not be the same. We can have head knowledge and it not penetrate yet to our heart." So Paul then begins short little episode. It's almost like a prelude, I think, to chapter 13. Knowledge puffs up, but love constructs. Same word that we use for edifice, this building, is the word to edify, which is what Paul is saying. Knowledge puffs up. And you can think of examples of that. If you can't, see me after a while and I'll give you five or six. Knowledge puffs up. Someone once said, if knowledge puffs up, greater knowledge expands even more. Well, I don't know about all that. What I do know is that knowledge must be governed. Why do I say that? Why do I say knowledge must be governed? Because Jack just picked out something out of the air? It doesn't matter what you know, Barbara said, unless you use it properly.
It may make someone feel superior to
another. Knowledge can make one feel superior to another. And the Corinthians didn't have that problem at all, did they? That was a statement of irony. Because Paul, ever since starting this letter, has been slapping them on the head, saying, don't be arrogant. And don't behave arrogantly toward your brothers. But why do I say love must be governed? Because I think God said it. What I'm thinking about is 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 6, we read, "And add to your knowledge self-control. And self-control, steadfastness. And steadfastness, what? Brotherly affection. And to brotherly affection, add what? Love. Love. Knowledge is controlled by self-control. It is governed by steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, affection for one another, and for love. Notice there's a contrast here in verse 2. This knowledge puffs up. What knowledge is he talking about? The knowledge that they're claiming. The knowledge that idols are nothing. They're meaningless. He says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. Just like that bullfrog that we talked about from chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. Builds up. Is what love does. Verse 3. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and there is no God but one. Well, let's deal with the last part first. No God but one. The Jewish people called this Shema, S-H-E-M-A. It is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, there is one God. Paul is referring to this, the Shema here, as he is saying, hey, get real. You've got how many gods? Well, depending upon who's counting, there were 12 or 15 major gods in the Greek system of religion. 12 or 15 who ruled from Mount Olympus, which was the highest point in Greece. Now then, the other gods, I lost count. Bill, I stopped at 150. Okay? There's a god for this, there's a god for that. There's a god for the sun coming up, there's a God for fertility, there's a God for... You name the topic, there's a God for it. Under the Greek system. But we know, no matter how many idols, how many images mankind can craft, they're nothing. They have no power. Here the Corinthians were so superstitious that they were afraid to eat meat that had not been blessed by the sacrifice. So superstitious. But there's only one God. There's only one God. And he'll go on in verses 5 and 6 to talk about that. These idols have no real existence. Sure, you can see pictures. You can see idols almost on every corner. But you know, he could have been writing not just to the Corinthians. Thailand, the worship of ancestors in the Orient, could also have this same application. There is no real power. There's nothing there. You're wasting your time, you're wasting your energy, you're wasting. Verse 5. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and from whom we exist. Well, we'll look at this just shortly. Already talked about the plurality of gods they had. So let's take a personal or an application. Do we have gods today other than the Father? What do you think?
We know that there's one God, but there are people who have other gods that come before.
Okay. Well, no, it wasn't meant to be a trick question, but Yeah, other people have other gods. We know there's one and only one. But it just seems like all you have to do is star in a movie, be a good athlete, maybe have a video, Sam, that goes viral. Isn't that the magic phrase today? Everything has got to be viral. And we put these people on pedestals. And from there they can pontificate. They can issue their decrees. They can... Why do people buy Nikes? Are Nikes the best shoes? Best tennis shoes? Linda's shaking her head. No. So many different brands. How about Adidas? Well, people tend to buy Nike because of Air Jordan Nikes, because of this or because of that. We've kind of put people on pedestals. Paul?
We have people that have other gods in the United States that are carryovers from the other countries. I've been in homes that had statues and altars to Buddha and everybody you can think of. When we say, are there other gods? Do we have other gods? There are other gods that we might consider, but we probably have people that worship the stars and the planets. We have that, but then we have people who we think worship football, basketball, stars, things you've mentioned. The thing, and I don't think we can blanket say that about everyone, but what makes the difference is they put that before the one true God. If you put going to a football game before coming to Sunday service, you might be making a God out of a football game or stars or people like that. But we have to be careful, and I think we have to be gracious. I think we recognize what we think people have that are gods before the one true God, and we need to be careful when we speak with them about the one true God and the importance that he puts upon putting him before everyone else.
Definitely. It's sometimes I think we take things for granted, and, well, everybody's just like me. Thank goodness they're not. But sometimes I think everybody has the same type of background that I came from. Well, my background's different from your background. Number one, most of you weren't raised in the Southwest, in the pleasant, arid, high country of Gallup, New Mexico. Most of you are Boot Hill or here or someplace else. We've got that different backgrounds. And I think that, yes, we do need to be careful. This is something we just can't skip over, that there is but one God, regardless who we put there. The Jupiter has no power. Mercury has no speed. I think of Jupiter and what is the thought behind Jupiter? He's up there sitting on his throne throwing lightning bolts. That's the picture I have of the god Jupiter. He's going to strike people. Vengeful god. Mercury has no speed. Pallas and Venus are nothing. What is man's purpose? Well, we've looked at it before. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Man's purpose, as God had planned before the beginning of time, that man should be presented to him, holy and blameless, through the blood of Jesus, his Son. What did Solomon say was man's duty? When all has been said, what did he say? Fear God and keep his commandments. big difference between that and all of the implications or thoughts around about. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one Christ. There is only one Lord. Yeah, here we are, verses 5 and 6. There is only one Lord. There is only one Christ who created all things and through whom all things were created. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as we read on Wednesday nights. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. There is only one. He is the sole mediator. Nobody comes to the Father but through Him. There is only one Lord. There's many. Yeah. There's many that are so-called gods, and there's many that are so-called lords. What was the Roman custom of the day when their emperor passed away? He was made a god. Wow, isn't that interesting? He's dead, but he was made a god. There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And I think we skip over that thought in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 rather quickly. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that through Christ we are made new creatures or a new creation. We owe it to Him. He is our all and our in all. So that when we read here in Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17, that it is in Him that we exist. Wow. There's power there. There's power there. What was it that Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? It is not I who live, but Christ Jesus living in me. There's only one Lord. Christ Jesus is our Lord. However, not all possess this knowledge. He's talking not about the general population. He's talking about the church there in Corinth. Yes, they've got it here. They got it in their head. They understand that there's one God. They understand that there's only one Lord. But they have a hard time applying it. They have a hard time applying it. Why? But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Wow. Their conscience is being defiled because of what they eat. Didn't Paul write somewhere that the kingdom of God is more than just food or drink? I think that's found in Romans chapter 14. How is his conscience defiled? The weak brother. Paul and Bill, whichever's closest for you.
Well, it have to be as they're still considering that there is still an idol involved in the partaking of the food. And so we're told that our conscience is not to condemn us. So apparently their conscience is being condemned.
Paul, Romans chapter 14, verse 22.
This was, there were some in the church here who had this, who had knowledge that there is only one God and that the idol is nothing. There were others who did not have that knowledge yet. And Paul is, I think, addressing that for them, that there's going to be some that have not achieved that knowledge yet that they need to. They'll get there, but you've got to help them along as they're coming along here. But in the meantime, don't cause them to stumble. Just because you have knowledge, don't cause them to stumble because they don't have this knowledge yet. So, they're defiled because they still consider the idol as something. And so when they eat the food that's offered to an idol, then their conscience bothers them because they know they probably shouldn't do this, but and that the idol is not considered nothing yet to them, because this was a pervasive thing here in Corinth, and these most people had come out of idolatry, the Christians. So some were okay, some were still coming along. So be careful.
Did you get Romans 14:22? It goes along with the thought that you're expressing, I think. And then we're going to read verse 23. So if you have your Bibles open, I think Romans chapter 14 is, well, Paul addresses a conscience there, just as he's doing here in chapters 8, 9, and 10 to the Corinthians. But chapter 14 to the letter of Romans, verse 22.
Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin.
So I see a couple thoughts there, and that is contrary to what one brotherhood commentary spoke of, it's your faith that you have to yourself, not do it secretly. Do you understand the difference what I'm trying to say? Mel, what he's talking about is have your faith and live in accordance with your faith, not, yeah, you can eat meat. You can eat meat. You can eat meat that's offered to idols. Just don't let anybody know. And that's the application that some people make of both Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Is live by your faith you stand on, but we're not going to put a stumbling block in front of anybody, so we're going to do it in secret. Is that what God's teaching? Or is that what Paul's teaching? Is he advocating secret life? What do you think? Robbie? Tom? Robbie has a comment.
Yeah, when we go down through here, it's talking about a public display of eating these meats offered to idols. Now, my question would be, since these people were so superstitious, if you went to the marketplace, unless you raised your own food, everything there would have been offered to the idol. So what do you do in that circumstance?
Paul addresses that. Brad, you got to. Barbara has a comment. And I'm not putting you off, Robbie. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. What I want us to see is that this chapter of the letter to Corinthians has application for us today. Even though he's talking about meat, it has application for us.
I can't tell you where it's found, but there is a scripture that says that if you're invited to eat, don't ask whether it has been offered to idols or not. Just go to the person's house and eat.
There you go.
If you don't know, you're not.
There's your answer, Robbie.
Well, I knew that. I was just waiting on your report.
Yeah. And I was thinking it's in chapter 8. Because right here, we're not going to get to it yet today. There's an example I want to give. Of course, I grew up in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and then hopefully in the 2020s as well. I had a friend that, he was converted and he used to listen to some Paul, he used to listen to some rock music. When he was converted, he examined himself and realized that that was the type of music that all of his friends listened to when they were partying. So he took a magnet, one of those high-powered magnets, and blanked out, I think it was about $500 worth of of tapes and discs of the music. His understanding, his application here is that he was not going to listen to anything that didn't build up. I've got some bad news. Bill, the bad news is sometimes these so-called religious broadcasts, some of their songs are so unscriptural, they might as well be on a rock station. That's a big condemnation. But what I'm trying to show you is that there is application for us today in applying what Paul is teaching to the Corinthians. Now, time is up. We're going to start here on verse 7, Lord willing, next week. All do not possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak, they are defiled. Thank you for your comments.